Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Well, good morning again. So tomorrow is Labor Day. Does that mean I have to wear a suit next week? Is that the deal? The summer over. So, anyway, this morning we're going to talk about this idea for cultivating your mind for prayer. And it is continuing in the process, this idea of the unity way of living. And it's going to take prayer to another level. And, you know, this simple thought, let go and let God, that sounds simple, but that's a very advanced concept. And a lot of my the talks lately have been based around my thinking around, like I've said before, St. John of the Cross, Dark Night of the Soul, because if you ever read that poem, he's talking about total commitment to God. And so it's, you know, how do I reach that state of mind? So today's talk is going to be another level of that idea of how do I completely submit my life to God. So again, like I said, it is advanced, and these are concepts we are studying in the hopes of moving closer and closer to being able to live from that mindset. All right. Let me start off with this little poem, I guess it is. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to him because he was my friend. And then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched him back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." All right? So that's the idea of how do I truly let go and let God. And in an article that appeared in the London Express about George Bernard Shaw said, "Lots of people pray for me." They have to listen closely to this. "Lots of people pray for me and have never been any the worst off for it. The only valid argument around the practice is that God knows his own business without any prompting from us." You see, that's a very advanced concept of the idea of prayer. So Mr. Shaw is suggesting that any prayer that beseeches or begs God to do something is an acknowledgement that we believe that the creation is incomplete and that the Creator has somehow forgotten something or is overlooking something that's very necessary to our well-being. The creation is already complete. That's right in the beginning in the book of Genesis. God has done all these things, and God said, "Is what? It is good." So the idea that God has done all that God is going to do is very difficult for ego consciousness to grasp where it is in the moment. All right, so we're going to look at how do we move past that. So the metaphysical thought around that is the more we beg God to do something or give us something in accordance with our perception of need in a certain situation, the more we demonstrate our ignorance of God's eternal nature. And the more we demonstrate that we do not understand the statement that the universe is already complete. So that thing we're asking for has already been given. But it hasn't been given in the form in which we want it. It's been given in potential. All right? So, and again, I'll explain more about that. So this may very well be a difficult concept to embrace. That being that the universe is already complete and there's nothing more God needs to do for us. But what it is expressing is that God made us complete by placing God's self within every cell of our being in the form of the living Christ. So we have heard before that every living cell in our body has consciousness, all right? And so the key here is to recognize that every living cell has God's self in it. How do we know again? Go right back to Genesis. We were made what? In the image and likeness. So God had to make us out of God's stuff. All right? So we are the very essence of that. The question always is, why do all of my joints ache? And why does this? You know, it's because we've totally forgotten that. The consciousness connection to that has been broken. And we're trying to understand, how do I reconnect to understanding that? Okay, so we are all the only begotten of God. So in Scripture, when it says, thou art my son, the only begotten, it wasn't talking about Jesus. It was talking about the Christ within Jesus. And that begotten, God is constantly begetting the only begotten. You've heard me say that before. Okay, what that means is every time I do something that knocks me off of my spiritual center, God is, again, begetting the only begotten, trying to bring me back to the center of realizing who I really am. And if you're feeling, if you're feeling low or depressed or discouraged or unhappy or worried about anything in any way, our spiritual work is to come to the realization that we have within us a divine capacitor that needs to be turned up. And the divine capacitor we're talking about is what we call the living Christ. So within us, there is this living Christ dynamic. When we, feel ourselves in dismay, it's because that capacitor has gotten turned down. We have to figure out how to turn it back up. So this means that sickness and pain, sadness and depression, anger and resentment, and the perception of lack or limitation are merely signals from your mind, body, spirit, and soul, letting you know that your consciousness has lost connection with its indwelling divine capacitor, and again, that being living Christ. So the key here is to get to a point, and you hear me say this so many times, that when I'm feeling off kilter, whatever that might be, is I have to realize that I need to get back into my center, all right? It's not just about taking an aspirin or, whatever it is that you do. Yes, those things are helpful, but it's about getting back to my center. And like the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:9, we have become so accustomed to trying to fill our needs by drinking from the cup of the material realm that has, that we have, that caused us to lose our understanding. Instead of drinking from that cup, we want to learn how to drink from the cup that Jesus drank from. All right, so the disciples come to Jesus in John 4:32, and they say, "Master, eat." Now, yes, in the scripture itself, it's significant that they were bringing him food to eat. But metaphysically, it's, master eat is, they're assuming that because they hunger, he must hunger. They hunger for spirit, he must hunger for spirit. That's not what they were asking. But Jesus turned it around and said to them, "But I have food you know nothing of." Okay? See, yes, you're hungering too, but you think you're trying to fill that hunger by external dynamics. And so I don't need to eat what you're trying to give me. And, in our lives, people are always trying to give us what to think, what to feel, and so forth, right? You want to get to a point, you said, "But I have food you know not of." In other words, is that what you're trying to give me? I don't want that, because I'm getting it from a different source. See, that's the practical application of the process. And again, the food he's referring to, that Jesus is referring to, is called super substantial bread from heaven, as in, "Give us this day our daily bread." So give us this day our daily bread, again, on a very surface level, level one, is we need, physical things for ourselves. Like Maslow's hierarchy, the very basic level is physiological needs. So yes, on a very basic level, we need that kind of thing. But on a higher level, super substantial bread from heaven is that essence that we get by tapping into spirit and then tying that into this physiological need we think we have. All right? So it's a higher level process. So just remember that idea, super substantial bread. So it's almost like what I need right now is super substantial bread. I need a higher understanding of what is happening in my life. Okay? And it's recorded in John 4:10 that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that you ask for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So again, there, you can see the picture of it, the woman at the well. Jesus comes up, she's asking for a drink. And Jesus said, "But you need to ask me not for something that I'm going to give you on a physical level, like when he fed the 5,000, which we know is probably really about 15,000. When he fed them, he was feeding them really super substantial bread from heaven, even though they were eating bread and fish, because he wanted them to understand where that came from. But they didn't get it. You know, later on, he moved to another area, and guess what? They came looking for him again, like he was a McDonald's stand or something, because they were hungry again. And he's saying, you didn't get it the first time. So is everybody following that? So the process is always, when you say to God, I need this, and God gives you that, because it was a physical request for a physical thing, and you got a physical answer, the next time you need, you got to go back and ask again. We're going to talk about how to move to a level of consciousness where you no longer have to ask. Okay, that's what this talk is going to get to. Okay, so, and then the revealing word says that the cup that Jesus drank from means to rise above all sensuality, to gain mastery over every impulse of mind and body, and to devote one's whole life to spirit. That's that St. John of the Cross thing again. That's tough. The rise of bent again above all sensuality. Okay, so therein lies the key. The phrases in the definition are rise above, gain mastery over, devote one's whole life to spirit. But in all fairness, what does living a life completely devoted to spirit look like? What does it feel like? All right, that's what we're trying to get to. Okay, so we touched upon this subject quite extensively last week when we talked about reducing your thinking to simply saying yes to those thoughts and words and actions which affirm the power and presence of God in the form of love and peace and wisdom. And consequently, the idea of simply saying no to thoughts and words, actions which deny the power and presence of God in the form of love, faith, peace, and wisdom. Do I need to say that again? Okay, so all we're going to get our thinking, we're working to get our thinking down to yes or no. Okay, yes, what you're saying yes to is thoughts, words, and actions which affirm the power and presence of God in the form of love, faith, peace, and wisdom. Saying no to those thoughts, words, and actions which deny the power and presence of God in the form of love, faith, peace, and action. It's almost again that idea of what? Get thee behind me, Satan. So Satan are these thoughts that are, you know, that normal ego reaction to what's happening in the world, and you get to a point where you say, no, get thee behind me. That's not where I'm coming from. And simply you rise above negativity, you gain mastery over your mind and body emotions, and devote your life to God simply by what you think, and more specifically, by what you don't think. Okay? And yes, Jesus said in Matthew 5:33, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything other than this comes from evil, meaning it comes from your own perception, your own fear. Okay? I was even having this discussion with my students this past week. It was the first time they heard me. And we were talking about this idea that there is no reality, there's only perception. And of course, they weren't getting it in the beginning, but after a while they got it when I said that, you know, if there was reality, then if you go to a movie together, both of you would have a similar response to the movie. Okay, or you, one person eats something and another person eats it, so one person, I love it, and another person, well, I don't like it. You know, if there was reality, that thing would give everybody the exact same experience. But no two people have the exact same experience, even though they appear to be having it. You follow me? Even though they appear to be having it, they're having it for different reasons in terms of the scenario that's going on in their head and in their whole being. Okay, and they got it. Okay, so if you listen to this from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 19th century poet, he said, "Let us then labor for an inner stillness." An inner stillness and an inner healing, that perfect silence where your lips and heart are still and we no longer entertain our own imperfect thoughts and vain opinions, but God alone speaks through us and we wait in singleness of heart that we may know his will, and in the silence of our spirit that we may know God's will and do that only. So this idea of the spiritual life is that all things that happen in life, I'm listening. I'm listening for that. I'm being still, and I'm listening for that inner guidance, no matter what it is. The car door in my car, just for some reason, the electric door in the back stopped. It would go back, hit, and come back up. So one of my lights went out, and, you know, old days, guys and girls maybe, we just go buy a new light and put it in. I did a YouTube video on it, and I said, oh, forget this, right? So I called my man, you know, Dan. He said, yeah, bring it on up. I brought it up. And he even told me, he says, you know, sometimes we have to look at a YouTube video with these new cars, you know. But anyway, so we had to wait for the part because he didn't have the exact part. And so I said, Dan, while we're waiting, can you just look at my door? Because my car is a 2008, but I got a lifetime warranty on it. They don't do those anymore, right? So I said, would you look at my door? So I did it. It hit, came back up. So Dan just looked at it. He said, do it again. Hit the button. It opened all the way like it was supposed to and closed all the way like it was supposed to. He said, I saw it doing that. I said, Dan, you're the man. How much for that, right? Yeah, so, you know, but that's, you know, that those Dan, there's two Dans and Gordon. But, you know, you go in there sometimes and you see these cars they work on and people are paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for because they're restoring these old, because these guys are masters of what they do. So their consciousness is tied into spirit, whether they know it or not, from an automobile mechanic experience. You follow what I'm saying? So whatever it is that your life, your mind is really tied into, spirit is working through you at a very high level if you're open to that process happening. You know, I just give you that example. It works anywhere, all the time, no matter what. Okay, so that's what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said. But Thomas Carlyle, British historian, essay says, consider the significance of silence. It is boundless, never meditating to be exhausted, unspeakably profitable to thee. Cease that chaotic hubbub wherein thy own soul runs to waste, to confuse suicidal dislocation and stupor. Out of silence comes thy strength. All right? So, I mean, let me say it again. And he ends up by saying, speech is silvern, silence is golden. Speech is human, silence is divine. All right? So here, guys, historians and poets all talking about the same thing, the importance of learning how to just be still. All right? And listen to this line again. Cease that chaotic hubbub wherein thy own soul runs to waste, to confuse suicidal dislocation and stupor. Now, Thomas Carlyle warns us that the soul is dislocated when we remove it from its Christ-centered base. We dislocate our soul whenever we do not exercise mastery over body, mind, and emotions to keep them from becoming lost in the negative dramas in our lives. Now, everybody understand what I'm saying about that? You know, I say this all the time. Stuff happens, and immediately we take it down the road. All right? As opposed to just being still. You know, don't add any dynamics of what could possibly happen here. Just be still, right? And we dislocate our soul every time we choose not to devote this very moment of our life to God. And how is that devotion expressed? We are in spiritual devotion when our mind is still, quiet, open, receptive, listening for divine guidance, no matter what that may be. And when Carlyle said our soul runs confused and suicidal, he's not, you know, implying that we're going to end our physical life. But what this means is that when we engage ourselves in emotions that are negative, we commit spiritual suicide. Now, that's deep. We kill our awareness of our Christ life within us and replace it with the emotional life of our fearful ego. All right? So we commit suicide, spiritual suicide, every time we allow ourselves to become emotionally distraught, angry, fearful. You get what I'm saying? All right? And again, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear of him who can destroy both body and soul. And the only one who can kill both body and soul is you and me. We're the only ones who can do that, okay? So we dislocate ourselves from our soul by allowing ourselves to become frantically caught up in the life circumstance, causing us to say yes to the drama and no to God, instead of saying yes to God and no to the drama. All right? So does that make more sense now to simply say yes or no? Okay? So I want to say, in this situation, I don't want to say yes to this drama. I want to say no to this drama and yes to God. And how does that actually look? What does that look like? Instead of me becoming riled up in the drama, I become still. And in the stillness, I'm saying yes to God. Okay? Now, understanding the simple question, you have to ask yourself this question. How important is it to me to do the work to realign my soul with my indwelling Christ? That's a question you have to ponder, all right? And if you receive an answer from yourself that is very, very important, then the next question is, how do I do that? How do I recommit myself to living the life of Christ? Now, the answer is you realign your soul with your indwelling Christ through your devotion to living a life of prayer. And when I say living a life of prayer, I'm not referring to a life begging God for this or that. You know, a life of prayer, not, oh, okay, God, I'm getting ready to do this. Can you make that right? And it's that constant process of asking, asking, asking. Remember, there's nothing wrong with the asking. It's the key is you want to get to a place where you move more from asking to, say it, knowing, exactly, okay? So a true life of prayer is a life of quiet contemplation, a life in which you devote your mind to be used as the instrument through which Spirit can do miracles in your life, okay? And you can get to that place. My friend Rick at the college said to me the other day, he goes, "Is Miller, I wish I could stay as calm as you stay." Because, you know, stuff happens at the college all the time, and like I said, these people love to hear themselves speak or talk, you know, and I just watch and listen, you know. So the key here is learning how to stay in that quiet place. Now, Dr. Alex Carrel, French-born American surgeon and biologist who won the 1912 Nobel Peace Prize for his work in vascular ligature and grafting of blood vessels and organs. And this is what he said. Prayer is not only worship, it is an invisible emancipation of man's spirit, the most powerful form of energy that can be generated. The influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable as that of secreting glands. As a physician, I have seen people, after all surgery and therapy has failed, lifted up out of disease and melancholy by the supreme effort of prayer. It is the only power of nature. Prayer is a source of luminous and self-generating energy. This is a doctor who's saying that when I failed and I can't do anymore, I've seen people heal themselves through prayer, okay? He said, but he said, it took a supreme effort, all right? And what is interesting to note is that the supreme effort we must make has nothing to do with what we say and how we say it, right? It has nothing to do with how much we beseech or beg God. Rather, the supreme effort has to do with learning how to say nothing and how to think nothing. Okay, now, I'm not going to take away from where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of us. So when we get together with somebody and we pray, we got to understand that the words that we're using are nowhere near as important as the emotion and feeling that we have, that this prayer is going to move us from the mindset of that which we are praying for and to the mindset of that which we want. Okay? So, yes, and when we get together and we pray together, it's because we need each other at the level of consciousness that we're at to help move us along that road. Does that make sense? Okay. So the key is I'm not saying that beseeching prayer doesn't work. That's important. But if you develop a relationship with the divine that's based on constantly begging for this or begging for that, you will find that once your prayer is answered, before you know it, there will be something else you will have to pray for. Because that's how your mind works. Your mind says, oh, I need to pray for this. As opposed to just being in a state of knowing that you're in the flow with this process. And whereas when you do the work to create a conscious union between your mind and God mind, you begin to emit a mental force from your mind, body, spirit, and soul that heals and guides and protects you without you even asking. But as the doctor expressed, to develop this level of prayer consciousness takes a supreme effort. It's sort of like somebody says to you, something's wrong, and you just stay still. Because you don't want to see it as wrong. You don't want to be drawn into that idea. Now, if you think about nature, much of what occurs in nature happens within the earth. It happens in what the psalmist called the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91:1. Beseeching prayer usually happens at a surface level. We pray out loud. We get others to pray with us, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, except that level of prayer seems to keep you at the level of consciousness, which is susceptible to things constantly happening in your life, which require more beseeching prayer. So praying out loud, and Jesus, I can't remember the exact words, but he says, do not be like the Pharisees who pray out loud and make a big deal about it. But on the inside, you know, he said, that's the one where he says, you know, clean the inside of the cup, all right? And so he said, the Pharisees, they like you've seen doing their big, prayers. But then, you know, when they back in their own little thing, they're doing their thing. Well, we don't want to say that is, you know. So, yeah, so he just lose that. But there's a deeper level of prayer. So that level of prayer, the prayer we need to ask God, we need this, please God. And we know that those prayers work, okay? But remember, there's in the scripture, there's seven levels of understanding. So we want to go to the next level. You know, the next level, that deeper level, helps you to develop a spiritual consciousness that rises above the common challenges of life. It helps you gain mastery over your mind, body, spirit, and the emotions that you get hooked up in. So it's sort of like, if you're taking vitamin C or echinacea or one of those things, because you're trying to get the system to a place that if it encounters that which would cause a cold or the flu, your body is already at a level where it just says, you can't come in here. I got nothing to do with that. Does that make sense? So it's the same thing of getting your mind to a level of consciousness where when stuff is trying to happen, a lot of it you won't even know because it can't happen in your life because of where you are. Or it may happen, and somebody else said, do you see that? And you go, nope, I didn't see that, okay? So it's prayer that occurs at a deeper level. The place, and this deeper level is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus didn't say stand up and make a whole big thing out of it. He said, go within to that secret place. Now, think about nature. The seed does much of its work in the deep secret place, deep underground in preparation for its appearance in the outer. Things of value like diamonds and oil and gold are formed in the secret, deep underground places, gaining value before becoming useful in the outer. We, on the other hand, do much of our work on the surface of our minds, causing us to seem to be continuously challenged with the same problem, same frustration, the same fears over and over again. We're just like, the thing. I love the one where it says, when you go to the baseball game or whatever, you're going to drink beer and eat hot dogs and get an upset stomach. But when you do, just take Alka-Seltzer and you can go do it again. It's that sort of that surface level dynamic, right? We want to be in the flow of the process. Now, this is what it says in the Synoptic Teachings of Unity. All metaphysical work is directed towards getting our thoughts to move inwardly towards truth and reality. The need is to move from the sense feel of the realm of ideas, from the realm of form to the realm of spirit, from bodily consciousness to spiritual consciousness. The technique for this movement from the outer to the inner is prayer and meditation. Prayer is an action in thought and consciousness that goes to God first. Okay? The purpose is to get in back of the form so as to discover the formless. All right? To get back of your personality so as to discover your soul. To get in back of the external circumstances and conditions in your life so as to discover what is really happening. And to get back of mere existence to discover life itself. To get in back of outer consciousness to discover the consciousness of our infinite reality, what we have been calling the living Christ. Okay? And how do we get to deeper realities of ourselves? By using prayer to create a holy union with our indwelling Christ. Prayer is holy communion, one that can do anything when you allow it to. Now, as is written in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. So I looked that up. The Greek word for without ceasing actually means constantly occurring. It means to punctuate every moment in your life with intervals of recurring prayer. So prayer without ceasing is, again, I like that. It's like you have a prayer mindset. You know, like the one I use is, you know, I am, God is, okay, or whatever it might be for you. So then there's to punctuate means to what? You put a comma there, all right, and then you might, you know, be interacting with somebody, and then once that interaction is stopped, you continue the prayer process. And then something else in life, right? And that's what actually means in Greek. So as you are involved in the life experience, but you are, whenever there's that moment of silence, you got that comma that goes in there, okay? So, and it's interesting, again, you've heard me say this before, that, you know, creative listening is somebody's talking to you, and while they're talking to you, you have nothing going on in your mind. Nothing. All right? So you can fully be there, fully hear what they're saying, fully feel what they're saying, get a whole sense of what is happening from that individual, as opposed to thinking to yourself, well, as soon as they stop talking, this is what I'm going to say. And that's what we're typically doing. Oh, I know the answer to that. All right? So now, and think about your normal day. And then think, how often do you need prayer to bring you back to your normal state? You follow me? Driving to work, can you be every minute like, whoop, boy, I need to come back from that. Somebody just cut you off or whatever might have happened, okay? Your inner Christ-like state of being is where you're trying to get. So the point to realize is that being peaceful, calm, and serene in mind is actually our natural state. When we're all disheveled, that's not our natural state. It might be the natural state of our ego, our persona, but it's not our true natural state. Being constantly open and receptive to God's living spirit of truth is our natural state. Anything else is an illusion created by our perception. Now, here's a great analogy that I read somewhere, and I don't remember where it was, about prayer. It says, just like a person who's walking beside a fast-moving streetcar, and suddenly that person jumps onto the streetcar. Now, even though that person remains perfectly still, he's being carried along at a speed much faster than he could possibly travel on his own. That's prayer. You're saying, this is where I need to get to. But your ego is trying to get you there. But if you would stop, become still, enter into the silence, your inner Christ spirit would give you the quickest way to be there. And the key is, it would get you there before you got there. That's what you're working for, all right? So suddenly you're picked up in that moment. Your mind makes contact with God's living spirit of truth, and you are swept into a higher level of consciousness, levels at which you can see the answer to your prayer before you even actually ask it. So, you know, so not right now we ask, and then we hope to receive. But you get into a state of consciousness where, before it even comes to you to ask, you have the answer. That's what we're moving towards. And this is what we're talking about. We were talking about this earlier. When your mind touches God's mind, you suddenly realize the creation is already complete. Because you are already, you get the answer before you even ask, is letting you know that the creation is already complete. That you just need to learn how to become open and receptive to that which is already created in you for you. And as Jesus said in John 4:34, and I love this verse, I've used it many times, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I said to you, lift up your eyes and look for the fields. They're already white for harvest. He's saying when is it going to happen? It's already happened. Okay. Simply anything you ask for in prayer has already been provided. You might ask, well, how could God have known what I needed? The answer is the divine presence that God is surrounds you in a field of infinite potentiality, which has the ability to become anything you need it to be. So you say, well, how do I know what God needed? Well, God didn't know this specifically you needed this particular thing, but God gave you the potential to work with your mind to give you that potential, that particular thing. Is that okay? So it goes back again to Deepak Chopra's virtual quantum physical. Virtual is that infinite potentiality with the quantum physicists call the unified field in which we live and breathe and have our being, all right? And that is always active, actively working with us. That's the formless seeking to become formed, the unmanifest seeking to become manifest. Remember, God is always pressing out from the invisible to the visible, but God can only do for you that which God can do through you. So our mind is the quantum field. And that quantum field is always taking quantum energy, which God is, and bringing it in into expression. So when you get stuff in your life that you don't like, you know what that means, right? That the activity that God is purely working with what you have given God to work with. And that's what's coming into expression, okay? Prayer elevates you to that level of consciousness where you know that this is so. However, prayer does something even greater. Prayer elevates you above your material needs. Here's the big thing. It elevates you above your material needs. It brings you to your right mind where your desire to commune with God transcends your desire to use prayer for material things. And we heard that in Scripture. Seek ye first, say it all, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given as well. Remember, God first. And one of the highest levels of prayer is revealed in an understanding of the derivative of the word prayer from the ancient Sanskrit word palal. I think that's how you, P-A-L-A-L, which means literally, and I love this, judging oneself as being wondrously made. Think about how powerful it is. Prayer is the process of raising yourself to a level of consciousness where you come to know that you are wondrously made. Think about this normal prayer. God, I need help with this. I need help with that. In that form of prayer, there's usually no indication or realization that you're wondrously made. All right? If we could truly embrace this notion that we are wondrously made, our prayer consciousness would be immediately elevated, and we would know that our needs have already been met. We would know that we are already healed, that we already have peace and love brought into our relationships. We would have a new sense of joy in our lives because we know that we truly are acting and being in that which God is. Now I'm going to end with this poem from Elizabeth Browning that expresses the omnipresence of God with a little humor. Earth is crammed with heaven. Does everybody get that? Earth is crammed with heaven. Is that in which we live and breathe and have our being? She says, every common bush is a fire with God's presence. But only he who sees the glory of God takes off his shoes because he knows he is standing on holy ground. While the rest of us sit around the bush and pluck blueberries. Thank you.